Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. My name is Jill, and I'm sitting in for Barbara, who is away on retreat today with about 30 of our friends. And at this moment, they're probably moving towards their closing circle. And this has been a renewal retreat, and we can know that as they've been renewed, we too will be. So we can hold them in our hearts in love. Be sure to check the insert on your bulletin. It lists all the upcoming and current events that are being offered. It can also be found on the bulletin board in the fellowship hall and on our website, consciousharmony.org. If you're interested in learning more about the fundamental teachings of CCH, or if you intend to become a member, there are two classes that you might consider taking. Simple Explanation of Work Ideas is being held on Thursday evenings, and Lessons in Truth is on Wednesday evenings. And there's more information about these classes in your insert in your bulletin. Please see the special insert in your bulletin about our February 1-day retreat, 2-day retreat, or 3-day retreat. This retreat is the gift of life, life and living, death and dying, and it is a rich offering by Father Thomas, and I've participated in both the week-long of that and then the 3-day last year, and would encourage you to attend. It's a rich, rich teaching on what a gift it is that we're given to be here. If it's your first time at the Church of Conscious Harmony, please stop by the table in the fellowship hall after the service if you'd like more information about the church. And one last thing, it is also time to register for the 10-day Lenten retreat, which will be held at Cedar Break March 11th through the 20th. So please consider all these offerings prayerfully. And now Tim has a message.
Well, before we share today's message, it's time for us to give Scott a chance to put this big box down. Thank you, Scott. The box, of course, holds our intentions, the signed intentions that we put forward for this year. And I hope you will consider these intentions as prayers, as expressions of the hungers of your heart, with the full knowledge that God responds to heartfelt prayer. So as we consecrate these prayers, I'm going to ask you to join with me and wish with all your heart that these prayers become manifested in the lives of every person who's made an intention, and all of those who are listening by recording in other places who have sent their intentions in. So please join me in a prayer. Lord, we thank you for our annual aims, for the opportunity to focus our intention, our awareness, and accept the power of your response. Move through these intentions, Lord, to touch the hearts and minds of all the people that have made them, to teach them to participate ever deeper in your presence and in the life of your Christ. Move through each one of these intentions in an obvious and unmistakable way, to make it absolutely clear and unavoidably evident that the people who made these intentions are your people and that you are their God who hears and answers every prayer. In Christ, we pray this in great faith. Amen. Are you going to sit there with it on your lap and through the whole service? So our retreatants are coming back this afternoon, and I should have just enough time after the service to clean a house and make sure that Barbara comes back to a kind of place she likes to come back to. Not that I live any differently than that, but sometimes things happen. Oh, I want to just say a word about the class we're teaching on Wednesday night. If you want to catch on to that, there's still an opportunity to go ahead and do it. It's called Ego and Dynamic Ground by Michael Washburn. He's a transpersonal psychologist, and boy, I haven't read this book in 20 years. Got back into it, and it's like, oh my goodness, I can't put it down. It's a map of human development that shows us how each of us got this way, that reveals if you've been watching your kids grow or if you've seen your kids grow, oh, that's what was happening at this age and this age and this age. And of course, it goes on to not only show us our conditioning and how we got this way, but what the unfolding process is like as we move into Christ. So this is an extraordinary gift, this book. And you might have heard me mention, but I never tire of saying that when I first met Thomas Keating about 30 years ago, I was taking him to the plane, and I said, is there anything I should really read? And he said, you've read Ego and Dynamic Ground by Washburn? And that was it. And I can see now why that was the first. He could have told me hundreds of books to read. But why that one? Well, I understand now. It's an extraordinary look at human conditioning and deconditioning. Today's scripture is from Luke's Gospel. And it opens with Luke just telling us what he's doing. Now remember, this guy is a Gentile. He's not one of the home team. He's a Gentile. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Now, who's Theophilus? Is that a man's name? Is it a woman's name? Who is Luke writing to? Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. This is a direct message to lovers of God. Doesn't matter how many ages have passed since these words were expressed, they're written to those of us who love God. Now, I want to make it clear that there's kind of a fantasy love for God, and then there's love for God. In the fantasy love for God, thank goodness Bernadette Roberts dispelled it for us some years ago. It's not like Hallmark cards, oh God, or like Teresa of Avila, you know. I'm sure you've seen that statue. She's in ecstasy. I want to do that. And if I'm not doing that, that must mean I don't love God. She really loves God. I never get ecstasy. I must not love God. Bernard said, no, it's not like that at all. It's intention, attention. How much attention have you got for God? You attend to all the things you think are precious. If we gave God as much time as some people give Facebook, we'd all have ascended a long time ago. Are you with me? You got time for Facebook. What about that sit you didn't have time for yesterday? Huh? See, now that's what it comes to. There are choices we make. choices based on a hierarchy of values. What is the most valuable thing I can do for myself and for the world and for the glory of that which creates me? Most valuable thing I can do is get in touch and make a permanent relationship ever growing deeper with my source and the source of all being. So Luke is writing to Theophilus. He's writing to that part of us. Maybe it's not the whole of us yet, but he's writing to that part of us that has caught on, that has understood that the world is a temporary thing and its pleasures, though good, are pretty temporary. And the pendulum always swings. We get a lot of pleasure and it goes back the other way. We get on top of the world and it goes back the other way. I used to say, oh, our marriage has finally made it. We are there now. Next day, fight. So, loving God is a process of bearing the human experience in an extraordinary way. Now, the liturgy goes on. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now remember at Epiphany, we went through three texts, three scriptures, that described the showing forth of the Christ. Now the first one was what Bernadette Roberts called Jesus' first public appearance. It's when the Magi came and honored the babe in the cradle. And the second one was at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended. And the third reading we always do at Epiphany is about the wedding at Cana, when he manifested his power for the first time. But now he takes it a step further. Now he's getting serious. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He owned it. He owned the reality of the situation. Where did he own it? Right among the people he grew up with. And at first, they went, whoa, isn't this the carpenter's son? Where did he learn to talk like that? So, he didn't get their ghost just yet, so he kept at them. And he teased them a little bit until they became inflamed with, who does this guy think he is? And they were going to throw him off a cliff and kill him because he had the audacity to proclaim, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and go on to say, today this scripture is fulfilled. That scripture had been coming down from Isaiah for centuries. And suddenly he's saying, this is it. I'm what you've been looking for. Well, how dare he? Who does that guy think he is? Well, I'd like to add Thomas Merton's words to our dialogue right now. Thomas Merton, in the book New Seeds of Contemplation, which is just my favorite little book by Merton. I've got a lot of favorite big books. Now, hear this in relation to what we just read and what we said. Every one of us forms an idea of Christ that is limited and incomplete. It is cut according to our own measure. We tend to create for ourselves a Christ in our own image, a projection of our aspirations, desires, and ideals. We find in Him what we want to find. We make Him not only the incarnation of God, but also the incarnation of the things we and our society and our part of society happen to live for. Therefore, although it is true that perfection consists in imitating Christ and reproducing Him in our own lives, it is not enough merely to imitate the Christ we have in our imaginations. We read the Gospels not merely to get a picture or an idea of Christ, but to enter in and pass through the words of revelation, to establish by faith a vital contact with Christ, who dwells in our souls as God. The problem of forming Christ in us is not to be solved merely by our own efforts. It is not a matter of studying the Gospels and then working to put our ideas into practice, although we should try to do that too, but always under the guidance of grace, in complete subjection to the Holy Spirit. For if we depend on our own ideas, our own judgment, and our own efforts to reproduce the life of Christ, we will only act out some kind of pious charade which will ultimately scare everybody we meet because it will be so stiff and artificial and so dead. It is the Spirit of God that must teach us who Christ is and form Christ in us and transform us into other Christs. After all, transformation into Christ is not just an individual affair. There is only one Christ, not many. He is not divided. And for me to become Christ is to enter into the life of the whole Christ, the mystical body made up of the head and the members, Christ and all who are incorporated in Him by His Spirit. Christ forms Himself by grace and faith in the souls of all who love Him. And at the same time, He draws them all together in Himself to make them one in Him. And the Holy Ghost, who is the life of this one body, dwells in the whole body and in every one of the members, so that the whole Christ is Christ and each individual is Christ. Therefore, if you want to have in your heart the affections and dispositions that were those of Christ on earth, consult not your own imagination, but faith. Enter into the darkness of interior renunciation. Strip your soul of images and let Christ form Himself in you by His cross. Strip the images. Now, how in the world can we do a thing like that? We've all got images of Christ. They're all perfectly subjective. Each one of us has our own. Each one of us comes from conditioning, training, raising, in which we were indoctrinated with one or another form of Christian idea, or from none, in which we were reactive, or maybe our parents were reactive to organized religion or to Christianity because they'd been accosted by somebody who offended them. Let Christ form Himself in our souls without images. Well, how do we do that? Centering prayer. Centering prayer is an opportunity twice a day, every day, to just let go of all the images and let Christ form Himself in our souls. Well, how do we know He'll do it if we don't stay on the job, telling Him what to do? A little on the left there, please. Take a little off the right. See, all of that is what we release. All of that is what we strip ourselves up to come naked of ourselves in faith, so that God might reveal Himself as He is in Himself and as He is in us, because we might be missing Him if we're looking for the wrong thing. If we're looking for an image, and looking for somebody who acts a certain way, we may be completely befuddled when we meet somebody like Bernadette Roberts. How many of us here know Bernadette, have met Bernadette? Good. Look around. Let me ask you, if you were walking down the street and you bumped into this lady and started talking to her, would you think you were talking to Christ? Come on, what would... Yeah, come on, chickens. You know darn well that in general you are. But in specific, people who meet us with a form that isn't quite what we expect, we just don't see them. We don't see them. And I've heard people tell Bernadette, who do you think you are? You know, for her, nobody. They think she's pretentious. They think she's a silly old lady. They think all kinds of stuff. The first retreat I went to with her, I was sitting at her feet just eating it up, and half the people got up and walked out the first morning of a 5-day retreat. They were offended. They were offended by what she said. No self, no image of myself, no form of myself, no. And they kept saying, well, who's answering me then? And she said, there isn't any who. There's what? And they'd say, well, who just said that? She said, there isn't any who. There's what? There's man, the Son of Man, the manifestation of man, who is in her and his heart an image and likeness of God. And the Son of God is present in each and every human, whether we know it or not. But it's when people know it that they start to get under our skin, that they start to act like the people of Nazareth, saying, who does this person think he is? Now, I've seen Thomas Keating treated that way too, where people were kind of angry and disrespectful because they thought he represented a priesthood rather than Christ. But Thomas Keating is a manifestation of Christ. Bernadette Robert is manifesting Christ. Christ wasn't limited to Jesus. Christ appeared on the earth through the vehicle of the child and the man, Jesus. But Christ isn't limited to the form of one individual. And if we leave him locked in there in our imaginations, if we leave him locked into the form of a man who doesn't appear here anymore, so he must not be here, then we haven't even understood. He's our life. He's our life. He's the light of our consciousness. He's the truth. He's reality. What's unreal? Our imaginations. All that stuff that goes through each one of us individually, unique thoughts and trains of thoughts and images of this and reactions to that, all that stuff is unreal. It's imagination. It's imaginary. Each of us has our own little numbers we run inside that we take to be our lives. And we're contented with that until things go wrong or get difficult. And then we may begin to wonder, surely there must be something more, Lord. There's got to be something more than me getting my way or not getting my way and being petulant, getting my way and being ecstatic. What's that about? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so this Christ that wants to form himself in you and me is a Christ that is coming on this earth. The more people participate in the silence, the formless presence of God, the more they are open to the formation of Christ in themselves and to the mystery of Christ that is everywhere present in every particle of creation. Christ could be called for each of us. If you want to know Christ as an experience, it's presence. Presence. It's not content in your mind. That's the imagination of forms. It's not content, it's presence. So what does presence feel like? Well, let's look at what absence feels like. Have you ever been talking to anybody and listening, and suddenly you were swept away by imagination. And if your partner had seen you, your conversation partner, you would have gone, "Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I'm listening." Sure. Or we just get lost in dreams and we lose that presence. But the Eucharist here is reminding us that the presence is materiality itself, the sanctity of the spiritual, which has manifested itself in the physical, and is not limited at all, is not divided by physicality or the divisions that appear to our senses in physicality, because he is the one life, the one consciousness, the one reality that exists, and he waits for each one of us to let go of our little personal script in order to discover his universal presence, his infinite mercy and grace, and his transformative reality that will change us, and I might say in spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves. It's hard to mess up once you make a relationship with him, because he takes us through circumstances that look for all the world like they shouldn't be this way. Oh, why is this happening to me? And then later on, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm so glad that happened. What we need to come to is what one of my teachers called divine ignorance. Now, divine ignorance could be another word for faith. Merton talked about faith to us. Said, got to come by faith. Well, faith is knowing, John of the Cross says, knowing by not knowing. Faith, he says, is a ray of darkness to the soul. It's not figured out. It's not imaged, it's not pictured, it's not described, it just is. It is presence. And so when we slow down on retreat, the thoughts, the first couple of days, usually pretty busy. A lot of thinking going on, but we're beginning to feel the presence of the group drawing us down into the silence. And when we hit that deep silence, we have discovered the fountainhead of life. We have come to rest in love itself. We have come to rest in the very vital elan, the vitality that is livingness itself. And that is the truth. Now this truth, the truth, capital T, doesn't have opposites. Little truths, oh, that's the truth, that's not the, those all have opposites. This is another word for reality. Reality is one, life is one, consciousness is one, truth is one. And we live in divisions. This one versus that one. That one's not good. This one's good. Well, it's okay to do that, but that's not our destiny. Our destiny is to have these hearts. You ever see that, you know, these Catholic pictures were really difficult for me until I went to India. And they have even more kitschy pictures of their saints and things. But here's Jesus with his heart open, revealing the heart of God. See, that's the universal heart that's in you and in me. It doesn't have a color or a name or a religion or an identity or a history or a future. It just is. And that isness, Thomas calls, says God ought to be called Izzy because he's always izzing everything. This is the moment. This is the moment of God. How do we get here? We're always somewhere else. We're always thinking about something else. Well, practice. Practice is a great way if you want to be a sports hero. We practice. Go to practice every day, work on shots, work on doing skills, practice every day. That's for something you can see. But what about practicing for something you can't see, which is the living presence of the living one, which is the felt presence, the experiential presence of the living one? Prior to forms, prior to stories, prior to images of every sort, is just the livingness that is living all of creation at this very same moment and uniting each one of us to both the Creator and the creation in a mystery of Trinitarian love. Now, Trinitarian love sounds like a lot of words, sounds like theology, and theology certainly does express and help us understand the the dynamics of the Christ and his creation. But theology doesn't necessarily lead to an experience. I got a call one day, maybe 15 years ago, from a man who started asking me questions. And after about four of them, I said, "Hey, are you clergy?" And he said, "Yes," because it sounded like I was being interrogated. And he said, "How did you get away with this?" He'd seen our website. And I said, "Just wanted some company to do what we love to do together." And he said, "Well, I'm a burned out evangelical." He said, "I used to be the head of the Campus Crusade for Christ, and I've had two big churches. I'm burned out." He said, "You guys have all the words, or pardon me, we have all the words, but you guys have the experience." And then he said, "You're going to be amazed to see what's going on, because there are over 200 evangelical seminaries that are right now offering classes in Teresa of Avila, mysticism and contemplation." He said, "You'll be seeing those guys in about 15 years. I got an email the other day about a church in Chicago. The biggest church in our country is called Willowbrook. Willowbrook Church has a lot of little churches under its umbrella, and one of their churches is called Practice. And they practice ancient prayers, silent prayers. They're doing what we're doing. I've intuited, as maybe you have too, that this must be going on other places. It couldn't just be here. Christ, everybody's hungry for this. And I think that when you have so many options to give your attention to, so many choices to make, a surfeit of choices, after a while it just gets like, is there any end to this? And we begin to be amenable to the discovery of what it is that's moving our hearts in the silence. It's giving us this yearning for meaning and a yearning for, surely there must be more than this. And so, of course, this movement is going on. It's going on all over the place. People are beginning to catch on that life, our lives, our identity is in the silence, just as it was before we could talk, just as it was before we had concepts, just as it was before we could even judge who are the good guys, who are the bad guys. And so the return journey is like the journey of the prodigal son going home to his father's house. There's no penalty for having gone out into the great world beyond to find out what it's like to be alive in culture and to do stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But it says in the prodigal's case that he found out that he was eating husks. He found out that it just didn't nourish his soul. And he said, "Even my father's servants have a better life than I'm having." And turned around and went toward home. And it says, while he was yet a long way off, his father came rushing out to meet him. See, we're kind of scared that because we've wandered, because we've not been attentive or loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that maybe there's punishment waiting. That's a human concept. It's an absolutely human concept. We're welcomed home. We're welcomed back into our own hearts, the really only home we never really left, our hearts. That's home base. We didn't have a mental ego when we were little children. The mental ego has stolen away our identity and made us think we are a story, made us think we are a series of thoughts and preferences and aversions. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are life. Thomas Keating knows that about himself. He bears Christ into the world. The Spirit of the Lord is on Thomas Keating. He never could have done the work he did if it hadn't been the Spirit of God. It's all over the world. 90 countries, I think, now, Center in Prayer. Bernadette Roberts could not have done what she did by herself. She walked into the mouth of the lion of organized religion and told the truth to power. She could not have done that as a little old lady with four children who lives in San California. What? No, North. Anyway, I need Barbara. So Christ in you, your hope of glory. If we've had him distant because we can't see him, if we've been wondering what he'll look like when he comes back in the future, we can find out right now. He'll look like the feeling in our hearts. He'll look like the spirit that's living us. He'll look like the consciousness that's constantly expanding our minds and opening our hearts. Until we can take in the whole world and experience it as God's world. So that we can take in all human beings, the ones we approve of and the ones we don't approve of, and love them, just like Jesus loved them. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because he had come to proclaim good news to the poor. Not necessarily the poor that don't have any money, although they're the poor too. In many ways, they're richer than we are. In fact, it's said that God has a preferential option for the poor. Why? Because they're not cluttered up with their stuff. They don't have a bunch of stuff. My neighbor brought a dumpster out in front of his house. And he widowed a couple years ago. And he was hauling stuff out yesterday. He said, 30 years I'm getting rid of. 30 years. Poor people don't have that. So maybe those of us who have a lot of stuff are poor. And he came for us to free us from our attachment to our stuff and to conditions. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Who's the captive? I'm free. Captives of our habits. Captives of our opinions. Captives of our political parties. Captives of our football teams. Captives of everything we're identified with. He heals. Christ heals. You can't see him in a form, but if you address him in the interior world, you'll begin a journey of relationship that is so solid and profound, it will amaze you. Now, nobody can tell us what this is like, because it's inconceivable. It's not a concept. It's an experience in our hearts. So today, as the world approaches difficult times, each of us matters very much. We are, what the work says, we're obliged to work on all three lines of work every day. Three lines of work. First line of work is work for the sake of work on ourselves for the sake of ourselves. The second one is work with others for the sake of others. And the third is work with others, work for the sake of the work itself. So for the glory of God, I like the third line first. Work for the glory of God, because he made it possible. He made us capable of transcending ourselves and growing into unlimited graces. Working with others for the sake of others, what a beautiful gift. What a way to fulfill the second great commandment, to love each other. And ourselves, third. God will take care of us. If we do our practice, if we learn some of the skills that are taught on Thursday night in the introduction to the work of inner Christianity, if we just do some simple little things and give him some of our attention, the shackles come off. Now I'm going to finish this with a little reading from Ilya Delio. This is our monthly, our community reading right now. And Ilya, remember, we're talking about Christ. Now we've had him in the scripture, and I bet we all saw him in our mind's eye. There's Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What he wants is the Spirit of the Lord upon each one of us. And Sister Delio writes, to put on the mind of Christ is to be present wherever Christ is emerging, whether it is in social media, at a baseball game, or attending the local jazz concert, or South by Southwest. It requires us to let go of our expectations and preconceived ideas and reach out to others in the moments of life that we are given. In Native American terms, we must rediscover our original medicine. All that we are, whatever talents we have received, have been given so that we might help those with whom we share creation and to further the evolution of this creation. Putting on the mind of Christ is neuro-focusing on gospel values such as love, peace, mercy, and compassion, not as abstract ideals, but as relational values. Life is about relationships. Justice is about relationships. Peace is about relationships. Love is about relationships. We are invited to let go of those things that prevent a deepening of relatedness to the whole of life and attend to the new patterns of relationships that are in our midst. What are the new patterns we see or the new sounds we hear? Mindfulness of God opens the eyes and ears to one who can let go and live as an open system. One whose mind is centered in Christ knows that the present moment is all we have. The present is eternity in the now. We are to embrace this moment by emptying ourselves into it and surrendering to life's energy flow. Life unfolds in the now, in the fields of our choices. Every choice in the present creates the future. To put on the mind of Christ is to know the power within us to create the future, the power to evolve into a new unity, a new oneness in love through a unified Christic consciousness. How to unplug and focus our attention on a higher level of consciousness is our challenge. It is as important today as minding the body. There is no blueprint for the kingdom of God. No guarantee that daily prayer will bring about justice and peace. There is only fidelity to love, to God. To be conscious of the whole is to create the whole by renouncing the dualisms we insist on creating. Putting on the mind of Christ is living in the love energy of the now, where there is no destination or final death. Every moment is God-filled. And where God is filling the moment, something new is emerging because God is ever newness in love. The death we fear or the final end we try to postpone by controlling our lives is an illusion. Death is in the now. The end is in the now. And the now is the invitation to create life and to experience it as fantastic. So in every moment, this is it. This is the moment of God. Am I present to it? If I'm not, would I like to be? If I'm not, am I noticing the cost? Noticing the tensions, the inner conflicts, the emotional reactivity? That doesn't have to stay there. That's not who we are. Love, peace, and joy, these are real values that are available to every human being who is willing to let go of the stories and the images and the expectations to discover God's world behind the one we've been looking at, the imaginary one, God's world. It will always be that way. It has always been that way. All of us are intended to be manifested Christ. We're all Christ in our deep inside. But to let it out, to give it to the world for the glory of God and the benefit of our friends and families, and so that we might for ourselves experience the simple joy of belonging to God. I used to try to find self-transcendence through scotch. That was how I found my self-transcendence. That's how I got the relaxed from the cramp for a minute. There's a much more permanent way than the ways in which we try to settle ourselves out and relax. And that permanent way is a way that's not obvious because you can't see it. You can't count it. You can't be praised for it because nobody else can see it. But it's all yours already. It's the pearl of great price. Now, do you remember what the guy who found the pearl of great price buried in a field? He reburied it And he went and sold everything that he might buy that field and have that pearl. Selling everything is to simply let go of our identified imaginary life and to accept the life of God in exchange. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.
In this place of beauty and deep quiet, we're invited to spend a few moments in centering prayer and community. And to ready ourselves for this, you're invited to feel your feet on the ground and allow yourselves to assume an erect, upright posture. Opening in consent to God's presence and action within. Experiencing a moment of the most valuable thing. And you're invited to listen with the ear of the heart to the words of the psalmist. The law of love is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of love is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of love are right, rejoicing the heart. The authority of love is pure, enlightening the eyes. The spirit of love is wondrous, enduring forever. The rites of love are true, awakening compassion. But who can discern their own weaknesses? Cleanse me, O love, from all my hidden faults. Keep me from boldly acting in error. Let my fears not have dominion over me. Then shall I become a beneficial presence, freely and fully surrendered to your love. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart find favor in your heart, O my beloved, my strength and my joy. Please join me in our family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we make our offerings in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of absolute reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. awake to the right now living presence, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray it. Amen. The word Eucharist comes from the Latin Eucharistia, the giving of thanks. So let us come forward today with the Spirit in us, willing to receive the Spirit of the Eucharist, so that Christ might have another home to manifest himself. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Thank you.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Thank you for reminding us that you are here as a living presence that we experience. Amen.